Have some good news. We had our congregational vote a couple weeks ago, and the results, very strong affirmation with the vision, the budget, and also new elders. We have three new elders now, and here are their pictures. That's Barry, Peter, and Mike right there. Can we give it up for the new elders? I'm so grateful for our elders and all of them. It's a joy to serve with them and continue to pray for them during the year as well. My family and I just returned from a trip to the Midwest. We're in Minnesota, Iowa, and Illinois. Had a great time, and I was doing a lot of this. Do you know what this is? Yeah, what is that? What? Swatting mosquitoes and flies. The flies have been working on their bite. They bite like bees now in the Midwest. So there was a lot of that. Told the bugs to stay there. Don't come out west with me. But glad to be back and just had a great time with family. Just really refreshing, sweet time together, but also missed our church family too. And so it's pure joy to come together on the weekends. And I just love our church family too. We're in the book of Ephesians right now. This is a summer series. Today it's the mystery of God, a little summer mystery in this book of Ephesians, six chapters. Really dives in deep to our identity in Christ, and then how do we live out that identity? We have a very deep and strong identity in the Lord, but what does it look like to really live it out and have Jesus be central in everything that we say and do? That's what God's doing in Ephesus. That's what he's doing in Auburn and in our hearts. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for your goodness to us. God, we don't take it for granted that we live here in America with so many blessings. And God, we thank you that we are able, Jesus, to worship you, to live for you, to follow you, to share about you with other people so freely in this country. Incredible freedoms. And we also are mindful of the people who serve our nation and are serving our nation in the military. And we pray for protection. We pray for leaders, local leaders, national leaders, to have your wisdom, to honor you. And God, we also pray as a nation we would return to you. We would be united with you and each other in an amazing way. And God, your love would prevail. We pray that we would be united in our church. And we pray for unity across the followers of Jesus in the Sound and other churches today too. God, there's so many mysteries we don't understand. But help us to lean into you, to listen to you, and live out what you've revealed to us. We pray in your name, Lord. Amen. Here's the main idea for the passage today. God conceals and reveals his mysteries with power and perfect timing. Let's all declare that out loud together. God conceals and reveals his mysteries with power and perfect timing. You know, what do you do with a mystery? How are we going to cover mysteries? Biblically speaking, there's a couple of things, a posture to take. First, an appreciation of God's mysteries, and then receiving the mysteries, and then a declaration of the mysteries, to appreciate, receive, and declare his mysteries. And there's so many mysteries in Scripture. What's not a mystery is the context, and whenever you read the Bible, it's important to dive in and really grasp the context. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, the first verse in our section, and then also we'll read verse 13, the last verse in this section, to gain the context. Paul is writing to the followers of Jesus in Ephesus. And he says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." And in verse 13, he says, "I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory." Paul is in house arrest in Rome. What's happening? He has shared the gospel with the Ephesians, and then there's religious leaders who don't recognize or follow the Messiah. They're threatened, they're upset, and so they get the Romans, kind of a catalyst to get the Romans to apprehend Paul. Paul's in house arrest right now in Rome. He's suffering, and Paul loves to have freedom, but right now at this season of life, he has house arrest. And what does that tell us? It tells us you can be faithful to God and still suffer. You can do the right thing, and yet that doesn't mean life's going to be easy. But here's what's key in life, to know what's worth suffering for and who is worth suffering for. And Paul knows the gospel is worth suffering for, the Ephesians are worth suffering for, spreading the gospel is worth suffering for. So he's going to walk through this suffering, and he's telling those in Ephesus, don't be discouraged, because they might look at him and say, well, he just told us about Jesus and what happened to him. He's thrown in jail, and they're new Christians and are thinking, what is this following Jesus stuff? And he says, don't be discouraged. God has this. God has this. Even though he's in prison, God's work is not stopped. God has this. Maybe you're tempted to feel discouraged this summer. Maybe you don't like the situation you're in. You didn't see it coming. There's more suffering than you anticipated. Know that God has this. Let's not be discouraged. And some things in life just have a price tag and they're worth suffering for. That's the heart of Paul as he writes to them now about the mystery of God. The mystery of God. Three aspects that we're going to walk through today. The first aspect is progressive revelation. Progressive, meaning not all at once, but in stages, over time, God reveals more and more to us. And we want to take a posture of, we marvel at who God is and how God works. Take a look at Ephesians 3, starting in verse 2. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of God's holy apostles and prophets. This progressive revelation, this mystery, a definition of mystery is a sacred secret, a sacred secret. God's mystery is God's plan. It is hidden, but then it's also revealed as well. God's mystery and revelation reveals his wisdom. The word in Greek is Sophia. This wisdom of God is displayed through a progressive revelation. Sometimes this revelation happens in terms of something new. Sometimes it's full. Sometimes you have part of the picture, but then God reveals more of the picture. Sometimes God just gives you the whole picture all at once, but it's this process of him showing us more and revealing it. And that revelation is really, if you think of a statue that's covered. I saw a little prank on David Beckham. He's a soccer player. They were joke with him that they had made a statue for him. They covered it up, but they intentionally messed up the statue. So it was skewed. It was not a flattering resemblance of him. And they lifted it up and they just caught his reaction like, what? Oh, no. Oh, no. And they were playing with him. Well, God's revelation, hidden, revealed, but we don't say, oh, that's skewed, that's tainted. We're marveling, we're in awe of God, of who he is, what he's done, and he reveals it to us. He opens our eyes with this incredible mystery. Why does God reveal who he is to the nations? Well, take a look at Romans chapter 16 in verses 25 and 26. Now, to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. God reveals himself to the nations. There'll be people in every nation in heaven. But as this revelation goes out, and we see it today, there's many different responses in different nations. In China today, thousands and thousands of people are turning to Jesus. Even though there's persecution, there's communism, it's illegal in many instances in China, but yet the church is growing rapidly in the middle of persecution. China's responding to the revelation of Jesus Christ. But then on the flip side, we look at Europe and specifically the UK, and the results and responses are very different. Here's results from a survey recently in the UK. Here's a statement. There is one true God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's true. UK, 29% agree, 39% disagree, 32% say, I don't know. What about the resurrection of Jesus? Only 20% agreed that it occurred. 46% disagree, and 34% say, I don't know. 36% say, I don't know whether I agree or not with this statement. God counts a person as righteous, not because of one's own works, but only because of one's faith in Jesus Christ. See, with all these questions, there's about a third of the people in the UK are just saying, I don't know. But it's not just an informational, I don't know. What they're pointing out is it's an, I don't care. I don't care about faith. I don't care about God. And a lot of Christians are becoming apathetic. And not only are they like neglecting their faith, but they're also not caring about other people's souls when it's a matter of eternal life on the line. And so they're kind of complacent, a lot of apathy that's pervasive. What do you think is a reaction in the U.S. in the last year? What's the reaction to God and who he is? What's your personal response to the revelation of who Jesus Christ is? What is your response? And we look at these different responses, and with Revelation, it's progressive. There's a historical aspect to Revelation as you go through the Bible. You know, you start out in Genesis, God, relationship with Adam and Eve in the garden, but you move forward, and then in Exodus chapter 3, God reveals himself to Moses. He says, Moses, Moses, calls him over, personal God who communicates, and he says, Moses. And Moses learns the name of God. I am who I am. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God is revealing. That's the Father. What about the Son? In John chapter 1, we read that he became flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, full of grace and truth. And then after the resurrection, more revelation of Jesus Christ. What about the Holy Spirit? In Acts chapter 2, Pentecost, it's like a grand opening. I mean, the store was open. The Holy Spirit was moving before that. But Acts 2, it's now the Holy Spirit's being poured out in the church. We need the Holy Spirit, and we need his help. And it's revealed how much we need the Holy Spirit. And what you see with the Trinity, what you see with the Bible, what you see with God's promises, what you see is this progressive revelation that God keeps revealing more and more of himself through history. And what a blessing for us to be living at this time when we can just have the Bible, open it up, study it. We have so much that God has revealed to us. We're just blown away. What a privilege that God would make it so clear who he is. And then how are we going to respond to this revelation? Some terms, theological terms that are good to know. General revelation is when you see nature, and nature is pointing to God's presence and his power. That's part of general revelation. You have a conscience that God has given you, a sense of morality. There again, pointing to God, general revelation. Then there's also specific, special revelation. And this is his word, written word. This is Jesus Christ, his son, miracles that Jesus did, special revelation. God gives all kinds of revelation. Why? Because he loves us. He's drawing us to himself. He wants to be known, and he's revealing who he is to us. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. There is the concealed will of God. Some things just remain secret and hidden. And this side of heaven, we're not going to know. But he has given us so much, the revealed will of God that belongs to us, that we pass on to our children. We pass on to the next generation. And both are good. There's some mystery there. But God is not only historically revealing himself, he personally reveals himself. You have a journey. God has entered into your life in amazing ways. And it's really important to listen and pay attention to who God is, not ignore his revelation. Sometimes, you know, for me, it was confusing not growing up with the Bible or learning about Jesus and all. And kind of a metaphor with this learning would be high school math for me. It was challenging, and a lot of times it didn't make sense. I had to get extra help, but I would start to study sines and cosines and quadratic equations and law of modus ponens. Like, what's that? And I tried to study. It wouldn't make sense. And I can't tell you, I didn't have a great habit in high school, but I would go to school, play sports, come home, eat a big meal, and then sleep. And then wake up and eat another big meal, and then start my homework really late at night. And I can tell you, trying to work on this math late at night, it's like I just couldn't get it. I would just fall asleep for the night. And I can't tell you how many times I'd wake up in the morning and be like, I got it. I got it. God downloaded it, but it's there, and now I understand it. Like, I wake up and it's there. And spiritually, the same thing happened. The Holy Spirit is revealing things to you about the Word, about who God is, and light bulbs go on, and you say, well, I kind of heard that verse, and I kind of heard a little bit about this, but, oh, I just got that. Oh, and I got that, and I got that, and I got that. And God keeps building us up with this personal revelation. It's not only historical, but it's personal as well. God doesn't miss who's hungry for him. God doesn't miss a teachable heart, a hungry heart, an open heart. And be careful that you don't stuff your life with so many things that you're not even paying attention to his revelation about who he is and how he's working right now. But stay open, stay hungry. God has more to teach you. You might say, well, I've been following God for 7 decades, and I've heard 7,000 sermons, and I've read the Bible 70 times. That's wonderful. But God has so much more for you. God has so much more for all of us, and He wants to guide us into more, more, more. It's progressive revelation. And so we want to receive it, appreciate it, declare it. That's the first aspect. And then the second aspect is one of relationship, and it's becoming we. And the first is to marvel at His revelation. Now, this is a mending of relationships. Take a look at verse 6, and I'll give you a hint here. There's one word that's repeated three times in this verse. Verse 6. The mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Did you catch the word? Together, together, together. It's God's emphasis. We together, family. And He continues with this theme. Take a look at verse 10, this incredible unity. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to His eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Him and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. A mending of relationships, you know, the barrier and the wall of hostility at that time in the culture was between Jew and Gentile. Gentile meaning everyone who's not Jewish. And it was a shock to the Jews, to many of them, and not their favorite news, that salvation now goes to the Gentiles, not only the Jews. But that's not all God did in terms of this equality. It's not just that Gentiles are saved, but also Gentiles are equal. Are you kidding me? Equal with the Gentile, and Gentiles are co-heirs. Gentiles are part of the family. You are together with Gentiles, not just heaven, but on earth to live it out together. And this was radical, because a typical Jew at that time would see Gentiles at best on the fringe and very second class. You know what God's doing here? He's changing hearts. His heart becomes our heart. And you know what it says about our relationships today? No one is second class. We don't have first class and second class at this church. We don't have inside and, oh, out on the fringe looking in. No, God doesn't have that in His family. So we need to dispel that and treat each other not like second class, not like someone's on the fringe. We need to enter into the unity and the mending of relationships that we see here. You say, well, how in the world is that ever going to happen? It's going to happen by faith in Christ. Not just faith, not just abstract faith. Oh, I kind of have some faith. No, faith, the object of faith is so important. Faith in the relationship. Faith in Jesus Himself. And here's the kicker. The closer you are to Jesus, the more connected you're going to be, Jews and Gentiles. The closer you are to Jesus, the more connected Jews and Gentiles will be. If someone's walking around then saying, oh, I love God, I love God, I love God, but there's no strong connection between Jews and Gentiles in their heart and their life, yeah, maybe that closeness to God isn't quite like they're describing it. Because closeness to God is directly linked to the connection that we're going to have horizontally and the mending that God does in relationships. It was radical then, it's radical today. What does that mean for the U.S.? United States of America. United, we together stand. It's a mystery how God has poured out so many blessings on our country the last 200 plus years. It's incredible. Abraham Lincoln had this perspective. In 1863, he shared this quote, and I've got it on the other piece of paper right here. He said this, "We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven, but we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own." And what Abraham Lincoln was trying to do at that time is to turn our nation back to prayer and fasting. And to realize, although with the unseen there's some mystery, but with the unseen there's reality. And the reality of God, who we do not see, is so strong for our nation. So what do we do with that today? Independence is something to celebrate. We have so much gratitude for our independence from England. But at the same time, don't let that theme of independence run into our relationship with God, because it would be just a tragic mistake to try to live independently of God and take credit for this country and what's going on. But instead, we should have full dependence on God. That's what's healthy for a nation, full dependence on God. Because when that happens, then there's gratitude instead of grumbling. Then there's serving instead of acting like we're entitled. And you know what else? We can even love each other when we disagree. And we can love people who wrong us, like the Bible says, or maybe who are just wrong on a topic. We can still love people. But all this happens through faith in Jesus. And ultimately, the greatest need in America today is to return to Jesus Christ. Just like the greatest need in that culture was to turn to Jesus. It never changed from generation to generation. And as you think about the church, what's the role of the church? What's our role? Is it to be passive and intimidated? To be silent? Kind of irrelevant in the culture today? No, it says that this is going to happen through the church. God has positioned and raised up the church to lead, to set the example, to set the tone in relationships. I am so grateful that in our church, we are multi-generational. I've seen over the last couple years such a great balance of generations in our church. That is wonderful. And I'm also seeing the last couple years, we are becoming more and more multicultural. Multicultural. That is awesome. It reflects heaven, and it reflects the neighborhood we live in, too. Multi-generational, multicultural. If you're not excited about multi-generational and multicultural, heaven might be tricky for you. It might be really tricky, because that is God's ultimate goal and design, and we want earth to look like heaven. And so is that messy? Yes, it is so much safer and easier for churches to just cater to one age group. It is so much safer and easier to churches to just cater to one ethnicity and to stay very segregated. But I don't think that's the most rewarding. I don't think that's the biblical calling. I think it's to come together. Jews and Gentiles, they were like, what, are you kidding me? Today, sadly, even in the church, you say multicultural, people are like, what, you kidding me? That's never going to work. It does in Jesus and with his love. And as you think through what God's called the church to be, when it's multi-generational, multicultural church, it's the Sophia. It's the wisdom of God manifold, made evident in beauty. That same word is for a field, a bed of flowers. The same word for a pattern of many colors. And that is for God's glory. It points to Jesus. It points everyone to Jesus. And let me give you an example of, though this is the first air show I've ever been to. It was this summer. Anyone been to an air show? Yeah, Blue Angels. I saw the Blue Angels. So a couple pictures from our trip, and we got to step into helicopters, planes, and check things out, go inside, look at the controls. There's some knowledge there that's revealed, and some of it's a mystery. I don't understand everything on that panel, but it was cool to get an inside look, and as we were in some of these, I thought of my grandpa, who was in World War II, Battle of the Bulge, jumping out of airplanes, you know, landing in enemy territory, not sure where he was going to land, what was going to happen to him, and my appreciation just skyrocketed for him, but then also for so many that have risked their lives. And we were inside, you know, in these different planes, then to see these planes in the air. And you see these formations, and again, they had older planes, and it's like, how do you do that? How do you have that kind of unity and formation, and then Blue Angels? And I could show you so many different pictures, but they were so incredibly close to each other. It was like, can you be that close and fly? There's not a lot of margin for error there. How do they do training? Like, you know, oh, sorry, my bad, knocked you down on that one. You know, what does training even look like here? But you see that, and you kind of marvel at that unity, that formation, that working together. And the person next to me as I'm watching the Blue Angels said, you know, one of those pilots is white, one of those pilots is black. And I thought, that's tremendous. And to see that unity soaring. And I think that that's the calling of the church, family, people, to come together in such unity that Auburn might look around and say, what is going on at that church? Because when I go there, when I hear about it, there's this love that I don't see at my workplace, I don't see at my neighborhood. Like, people care about each other, they pray for each other, they meet each other's needs, they love each other, they almost die for each other. Like, what is going on in the church? You are leading relationally and blazing, soaring in a way that I'm not seeing in other places. That's God's calling. And if that isn't happening, then maybe we need to check our hearts about mending relationships and how we see people. Do we care for people? Do we pursue people? Do we understand people? Do we really love people? Because when we do, the world's going to see Jesus. The world's going to see Jesus. But this is countercultural to go that way. But I'd say we have a greater mission than even the Blue Angels. Far greater mission than even the Blue Angels, as much as I respect them. A mending of relationships. The last one is a personal calling that God reveals. And when he gives a personal calling, it's to move into that calling. Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 7. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace, given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. I heard once, when it comes to calling, that there's four things to pay attention to. The passion that God gives you, the purpose that God has for you, the principles that God also gives you, and the power, God, because you can't do it on your own. You need God's power, his principles, a passion that he's given to you, and this deep purpose in how he's wired you, and paying attention to those different things. Paul says, I'm a servant, and there's a bunch of different words in the Bible for servant, and this particular one really highlights actually serving. Kind of like a waiter in a restaurant, a waitress is serving, serving, actively serving. And he says, it's such a gift, it's God's grace that I even get to serve him. When you serve, don't think it's strange. No, that's who you are. That's your calling, is to serve. And it's wonderful when we get to serve. And it's, what is the calling on Paul's life? Well, it's to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. To bring the gospel to the Gentiles. It's a broad, big picture calling. But then it gets very specific. And God says at different times, okay, now Paul, go to Macedonia. That's not clear for Paul. Like, Paul thought he was going to a different group. Have you ever had that? Where, you know, you think this is the plan God has for you, and then he goes, no, over here. And if that's for the Apostle Paul, that just tells us it's going to be tricky sometimes to discern. The general calling is clear, spread the gospel. But who? How? What words? When? Timing? What right now? And Paul was being redirected by God, and we're going to be redirected by God, and Paul's humble. He uses this superlative comparative. I'm less than the least. What he's saying is, who am I? I killed Christians. I got some bad sin on my record. God's grace. Humility, genuine, appreciative. It's like, who am I? Do you ever have those who am I moments? God, who am I? Are you sure you picked the right guy? Are you sure you picked the right lady? God, you know what I've done. You sure you want me, God? Who am I, God, that you would call me to serve in this way for such a time as this? Who am I? And God gives us abilities and opportunities. He was going to need to risk to reach. God's call is to risk to reach. Reaching, it involves risk. And when you go, make it plain. That's what Paul says. I made it plain. When you're out reaching to people, you're talking to people, you're building relationships, make it plain so people can understand it. Make it clear, lovingly. Speak in a language that they understand. And that's all part of serving the Lord. Let me give you some more examples. One who serves, that literally, it's the definition for a deacon or a deaconess. We have those roles in our church. Deacon, deaconess. It means one who serves. Leadership in the Bible is serving. Then you have a calling on your life. You have a calling to be single if you're single right now. You have a calling to be married if you're married right now. Parent, grandparent, those are specific callings. No one else in this whole planet can be husband to my wife or dad to my kids. Know in your life what only you can do and no one else can do. That's a big part of your calling right there. The calling isn't just about formal roles at church. It's where you live, work, learn, and play. It flows during the week. It's not just like you punch in and punch out. God has a calling for us. Your calling might be surprising. For me, I thought my calling was going to be soccer long term, but I got really sick in Africa, and then God changed the direction of my life. As I look back now, I see 5 years of intense studying scripture, and then 10 years of being a college college and young adults pastor, and then 10 years of being a senior pastor. I didn't see that road coming. It's been an adventure, a wild ride. I'm grateful for it. But and now, you know, with grace, I also see God's calling to reach the sound and what God's doing in terms of a discipleship movement in the sound, and I see the opportunity through being a steward of media to spread the gospel to the nations. And so those, for me, that's been the journey and the personal revelation. But what about you? What about that calling? What roles? What does God have you doing in this season? A calling that's bigger than what you can do alone, and to step into that. One exciting example of a calling is this week, main event here at our church. There are over 250 kids signed up for this week. Over 250 kids. And here's another exciting piece. 100 people in our church family have already said yes to serving the kids this week. 100. There's room for a few more, but 100 have already said yes. Why? They've sensed a calling that God wants me here this week. And the kids that are coming, about 20% don't have any church home. Not coming from Christian family, a church home. So we're going to have maybe north of 50 kids coming in to this church this week with maybe no information about Jesus or God, and just have never stepped into a church before, and are learning about God for the first time. We are all called to pray this week for what God's going to do in this place. We are called in so many exciting ways, and we're called to be stewards. And a steward just means God's entrusted to you the supervision of his vision and his provision. God gives you a vision, and he provides so much for you, and he entrusts it to you to supervise, to lead it well. And I'd say that involves assessing how things actually are right now. It involves accelerating what is God in, let's move forward, and anticipating as you seek the Lord what's coming up and what he has as you follow him. Those are different aspects of a calling. As we wrap up, I want to think about an application. Jeremiah 33:3. Call to me, God says, and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things that you do not know. Call out to God. Jack Hayford's a well-known pastor in America, and he had an interesting habit that he started. As people would come to speak with him in his office and start to share with him, he would ask them, have you talked to God about this? Have you listened to God yet? And many of them would say, no, I haven't. I just came right to you. And he kept a chair in his office, and he said, well, have a seat right here. Spend a little time in this chair right now and talk to God. Listen to God. And then when you finish, let's talk. Let's talk. And I thought, what a posture. Let's go to the Lord. Let's cry out. Let's seek him. You're in a chair right now, so you can meet with God in that chair. We're going to have a time of communion right now. David said in Psalm 139, God, search my heart. Search my heart, oh God. And just from this message, I ask you to close your eyes and let God guide you as you search your heart in these three areas. First of all, God, we want to marvel at your revelation, your progressive revelation through history and personally in our lives. We want to marvel right now at who you are and how you work. Second, God, we want to mend the relationships that are not together, that are not united. We want to be part of the mending. God, where do you want to guide us in terms of mending relationships? Guide us, Jesus. Be central in our relationships. And third, God, we want to move with the calling you have on our lives. Personally, together, we want to say yes. We don't want to be stuck, going backwards, ignoring it. We want to move with you. But we don't want to run ahead of you. We want to listen to you. And so guide us. Guide us in this time of communion as we seek you, Jesus, that you would be our foundation, our cornerstone, central in everything we do. Guide us in this time, we pray in your name. Amen. As the worship team plays, continue to seek God. The servers are going to pass out the elements. Please wait till everyone has the elements. We'll take it together in a minute. But let this be your time set apart to really draw near to Jesus right now.